We're wrapping up our Christmas season now. Many of the college students have returned or are returning home. Many of you that maybe went on vacation are back home here. And so we're starting to wrap that up. But part of the Christmas season, as you well know, is this theme of peace. You hear it in the Christmas carols. You hear it in the scripture readings. Let me give you some examples. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. From the carol, while shepherds watch their flocks, all glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from heaven to men begin and never cease. From O Holy Night, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. From O little town of Bethlehem, for Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaiming the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. A newer song by Matt Boswell and D.A. Carson, and maybe we'll introduce this next Christmas, Exult in the Savior's Birth, says, scriptures say that Mary's boy was born that he might die. Angel voices burst in praise. Their harmony fills the sky. Sing glory in the highest heaven. Sing gracious peace on earth. Those on whom his favor rests, exult in our Savior's birth. You know most of these Christmas carols. You've sung them. You've heard that. Peace on earth. Listen to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. But this morning, when we get to our text in Matthew 10, you will hear this verse in Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And you know who's saying that? Jesus. Now, is this a contradiction in Scripture? Have our hymn writers misunderstood the peace that Jesus' coming promised? Well, no. Obviously, there is no contradiction in Scripture. And no, I don't believe the hymn writers misunderstood why Jesus came. There is war all around us. We've just prayed for Israel. But there is peace in Christ. There is peace in Christ. Romans 5:10 gives us both sides of this equation. For if while we were enemies, that is, we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, that is, that a peace has been made, shall we be saved by his life. Now, let me bring us back to our children's message, and for the benefit of those of you in the cry room and maybe those that are going to listen online, our children's message was about Eve and Adam being tempted in the garden and giving in to that temptation. And this temptation and this sin of our first parents in the garden has plunged all of us, all of mankind, and every single one of us individually into a pit of sin and being depraved in our sin. And indeed, it has put all of creation under the curse of sin. But here's the good news. God, in His justice, in His grace, in His mercy, sent His own Son, that's Christmas, into this cursed pit that we call the earth, and He died on our behalf. Why? To bring us out of this pit and to make the pit into a glorious mountain that points to the glory of God. Now, look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is speaking of Jesus. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile, there's that word again, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Did you hear the twofold fulfillment of the proclamation of peace with the birth of our Savior Jesus that we celebrated at Christmas time? First of all, we, His adopted children, are reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Jesus. And indeed, the scripture says, all things are reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is not teaching universalism, that is, that everyone ultimately is saved. It is not teaching that. What this is saying is this is a reversal of the curse that we just learned about in Genesis 3. Colossians 1 is a reversal of the curse in Genesis 3 for mankind and for creation. This is our rescue from the pit. And this is the pit becoming a mighty mountain, pointing to God and crying out with the angels that cried out at the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. This is the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And this is everything. This is everything. There is nothing else that matters. Let me say it again. This is everything, and there is nothing else that matters. Does that sound overstated? It's not. I have not overstated that truth. God, in Christ's rescue of His elect adopted children and His redemption of His creation, is the theme of history. It's the theme of all of Scripture. It's the theme of the church. It's the theme of our lives. And indeed, it's the theme of all creation. This theme, this love, this rescue, this redemption, this Savior is worth any supposed sacrifice that we might think that we are making in this brief sojourn on earth. Now that's the introduction. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And let's read our text. We'll back up to where we left off last week. Matthew 10, verse 29. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pause and pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we have just rehearsed the good news of the gospel. That yes, we celebrate at Christmas the incarnation of the Son, that Jesus was truly born, that he took on flesh and blood, truly God and truly man, so that he might die, and by his blood, through his blood, we might be reconciled to you. There might be peace between us. No longer are we your enemies, but now we are adopted into your family and we are your children. And ultimately, all things will be made right. Oh, how we rejoice in these truths. We love you, Father. We thank you for the peace that we have and the ultimate peace that is coming because of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see the truths of your word and to understand what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'll use the outline that we've given you in the bulletin so that you can follow along with this train of thought. First of all, peace with God causes us to cling to Jesus. Peace with God causes us to cling to Jesus. The first word of verse 32 in chapter 10 is the word so. This word so connects what Jesus is about to say about the surpassing value of a love for him to what he already said, what we covered last week. Let me mention these two things. First of all, our love for him is great because he loves us and cares for us. Remember, we talked about how he cares for us more than many sparrows. And he knows the minute details of our lives, even the number of hairs on our head, which I said is easier for some of us than it is for others. But he still knows those minute details because he is God and he cares for us, his children. Secondly, his care for our lives and our souls means this, that we don't need to fear what man can do to us. We should have no fear of man because of who God is and what he has done for us. Therefore, the rest of the verse, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who have been seized by the power of a great affection for Jesus will never deny him. Let me say that again. Those who have been seized by the power of a great affection for Jesus will never deny him. Understand this. The disciples, at this point in their lives, and at this point in the ministry that Jesus is sending them out on, they are yet to see the full picture. They're getting it piece by piece. They're starting to understand, what does it mean that Jesus is Messiah? Why has he come? But we have the benefit of all of Scripture. We have read. We know that Jesus came to redeem us, to reconcile us to God, to save us. We know the end of the story, that all things will be made right. And when we realize these amazing benefits that we have in Christ, we cling to him. And we won't ultimately deny him. Now, no doubt you're like me. You have moments of weakness. You still sin. We all struggle. We have doubts from time to time. You may even have periods of darkness in your life. But all of those things point us once again to the amazing grace of Jesus. His grace overflows and we fall in love with him all over again. Oh yeah, Jesus, you paid for that sin. It's already covered in your blood. Thank you for your amazing grace. You see, it's not my grit that keeps me from denying Christ. It's not my country boy can survive attitude that keeps me from denying Christ. It is Christ keeping me from denying Christ by his love for me. It is the Lord who is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. Now, maybe some of you here this morning feel like you need some help. Maybe you say, I'm on the verge of plunging into a life of uns. What uns am I talking about? Unbelief, ungodliness, undiscipline, and being completely undone. If you feel like you're there, turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Listen to these amazing words of the psalmist. This is a song of ascents. So they would sing this as they were going to Jerusalem for worship and for the sacrifices. Listen to the confidence that the believer can have from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That is words of real comfort and help. The Lord is my keeper. The Creator God, the sustainer of all the universe, he will keep me. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He's always at work on my behalf. He is a shade for my protection from the sun of the world. He will keep me from all evil. He will keep my life, my coming and my going. That's the ups and the downs of my life. He will keep me both now and forever. This is the amazing assurance of our salvation. Listen to John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." A person who has peace with God will cling to Christ. Will cling to Christ. Why? Because Christ holds us, and because the Father holds us. And who's going to take you out of his hand? Yourself? Absolutely not. Someone else who's going to tempt you away from him? Absolutely not. Satan? Absolutely not. He says, no one will take you out of his hands. I hope you are comforted by that truth from God's word. If you're not in Matthew 10, turn back there. Matthew 10. I want you to see this. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What is this acknowledging? Is it a mere profession of faith? No. This is a confession of Christ. Judas was a professor of faith. He played the role so well that they even gave him the purse to carry. They trusted him. He looked like the best Christian of all of them, Christian. But ultimately, he would deny Christ. He would betray Christ to his own eternal detriment. He was never a believer to begin with, but everyone thought he was. Now, Peter, on the other hand, Peter looked like Judas, only a little worse, right? He said things when he shouldn't have said things. He did things that he shouldn't have done. And in fact, when push came to shove, he denied Christ three times. But then he cried out in agony, in repentance. And Christ, after his resurrection, forgave him and restored him. It was a temporary denial. He's like us. He was weak. We stumble and fall. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Peter ultimately confessed Christ to the death. Let me give you a little more recent example. This isn't 1900s or 2000s recent. This is 1415. A man by the name of John Hus of Bohemia. He was about to be put to death by being burned at the stake. And as they're heaping up the wood around him, this is what he prayed. "Lord Jesus, I cheerfully suffer this terrible and cruel death for the sake of thy holy gospel and the preaching of thy sacred word. Do thou forgive my enemies the crime they are committing." That is a confession to the end. He held fast to Christ. He clung to Christ. Why? Because he was so good and so strong? No. Because Christ clung to him and held on to him. So peace with God causes us to cling to Jesus. Secondly, peace with God causes us to cherish Jesus above anyone and everything else. Look at verse 34. Peace with God, verse 34, doesn't mean that there will be peace with everyone around you. Actually, it means just the opposite. That's where we're going in this path, in this section. The gospel divides families. The gospel divides the most intimate relationships on the planet. In fact, the gospel is the line of demarcation in all eternity. Those who trust in Christ will be with him forever. Those who despise his sacrifice for him, for them, will be in hell forever. It is the line of demarcation. The gospel divides. Why is that? Because Jesus' sacrifice and love for us demands an exclusive love for him. People are often offended when you believe an exclusive gospel that then calls them to repentance and faith in Christ alone. Even family, as hard and as hurtful as it may be, the gospel divides families. Maybe some of you here have experienced this. You were raised in a certain religion or a certain lifestyle, and at some point, God was gracious to you and saved you from your sin. Your new life and your new love caused you to leave your old way of life, your old religion. And your family did what? Did they? Yay! So excited for you. Well, maybe they did until you started to share the gospel with them. And then they were confronted with their own sin and the exclusivity of Christ. And then it turns to anger and hatred and a division in families. This story is told over and over again. Today, in the Muslim world, if a member of a family comes to Christ, they may be kicked out of their homes at best, or hunted down and killed by their own, very own families at worst. But you see, the one who has peace with God cherishes Jesus more than family. Jesus, you are everything to me. I'm willing to forsake my family and cling to you. I've told you before, my favorite singer, it may not be the type of music you like, but my favorite singer is Keith Green. And he wrote a song a long time ago called "I Pledge My Head to Heaven." And one of the lines in there, one of the verses says this: "Well, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel, though our love each passing day just seems to grow. As I told her when we wed, I'd surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul." Do you see where his first love lie? His first love was for Christ. First love was for Christ. But not only will the one who has peace with God cherish Jesus more than his family, but secondly, the one who has peace with God will cherish Jesus more than even his own life. Look at verse 38. "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Those are heavy words. Those are heavy words. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see, we have nice crosses. We have crosses for jewelry, for a necklace, for an earring. We have nice crosses hanging in our church. It's smooth. You can touch it. You can look at it and get a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. I like crosses in churches. Don't get me wrong. But you know, hanging a cross around your neck, you know what it would have meant to a first century person? It would have been like you were hanging an electric chair around your neck, walking around. People would have thought, "You're crazy. What are you doing?" The cross is a place of suffering, humiliation, and death. Do you realize when Jesus makes this statement to his disciples, it's before he went to the cross? So they weren't thinking, oh, Jesus is dying on the cross for my sins. They're thinking, wow, I've seen thousands of people put to death on a cross. It's disgusting. It's cruel. It's humiliating. You know what happened when somebody was convicted of a crime and sentenced to death on a cross? They would give him his cross beam to carry to the place of crucifixion, just like we know happened with Jesus. And when the crowd would see that a guy was carrying his cross beam, this was an indication for them that he no longer had any rights and they could do whatever they wanted to him. Whatever their cruel minds and hearts could come up with, they could do to that guy. We saw that with Jesus. They spit upon him. They cursed at him. Jesus says, if you're not willing to give up all your rights and even die for me, you're not worthy of me. I hope you hear that. Because as Americans, we love our rights. We like to stand for our rights. And I love the Constitution. I love our country. But Jesus says, if you're not willing to give it all up and follow me, you're not worthy of me. But he goes on, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is good and bad news. We ought to love Jesus more than everything, more than anything that might present itself as being equal or greater than Jesus. He is more valuable than all the stuff of this life, and we need to hear this. He's more valuable than fame. He's more valuable than money. He's more valuable than pleasure. He's more valuable than vacations and land and power and family and friends and a beautiful marriage and perfectly obedient children and a big house or a small house, than health and fitness. Jesus is more valuable than all of it. Don't be fooled by the world. Don't be fooled by the world. None of it. None of it compares to Jesus. Jesus will say in Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Don't do it, friend. Don't do it. Don't seek after the world and lose your soul. It's not worth 70 years or 80 years or 90 years if the Lord gives you strength. It's not worth it because then you have eternity to pay with your soul. Lose your pride, lose your rights, and gain Christ. Gain eternity. Cherish Jesus more than everything, more than everyone, more than even your own life. He's worth it. He died for you. Love him with all your heart. Now, Jesus states this one thing negatively three times here. Is not worthy of me. Why? Because there's a warning here as well. There's a balance to Scripture. There's an assurance of faith, and then there's a call of self-examination. I want you to know that you are saved, that your life has been transformed, and you are in the palm of Jesus' hand. But I also don't want any of us to deceive ourselves. There's a warning that if we turn away ultimately, if we think we can have all the stuff of life and add Jesus to that package, that we'll gain heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. It's Jesus plus nothing. Now let's look thirdly and finally at verses 40 to 42. Because this peace with God causes us to serve Jesus. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, it took a while as I was studying this to work through this. And what is this talking about? I believe this is a foretaste of the church, of the fellowship of believers. If we have peace with God, we're part of his family. Therefore, what believers do for other believers is as if we're showing love to Christ and to our Heavenly Father. He's sending out his disciples. And he says, if they receive you, they receive me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. It's a package deal. That's what we have in the body of Christ. When we love one another, it's as if we're showing that love to Christ. There is nothing better than being part of the family of God. There's nothing better. You're not going to find this kind of love, this kind of care anywhere else. I guarantee you're not going to find it at the bar. You're not going to find it from your secular counselor. You're not going to find it from your buddies at school, as good as they might be. Only within the fellowship of the saints is there this kind of love and this kind of blessing. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. Can we improve in our love for one another? Of course we can. And I pray that we will. But this is a love that comes from the Father, flows through Jesus, flows through us to one another. And there's a blessing both now and for all eternity. You see, though the world might hate us, the love of Christ is flowing through this church. Though our own family might hate us, the love of Christ is flowing through this church. Though we may have forsaken all our worldly possessions, the love of Christ is flowing through this church. And though we are forsaken and downcast, the love of Christ is flowing through this church. Friends, there's no better place than to be in the church with the saints. If you love Jesus, if you cherish Jesus, if you cling to Jesus, be with Jesus' people. Love to be with the saints and love to minister to one another. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. Our hearts are full with the amazing truth of the gospel. This peace that we have with you and that you hold on to us. Oh, thank you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't bowed their knee to you, that today would be the day that they say, I forsake everything else, my own sinful pursuits, my own pleasures, and I cling to Christ and his righteousness alone. Thank you for your mercy to each one of us. May we live to your honor and glory as we eagerly anticipate that day of perfect peace when all will be made right. We pray in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.